God for his love for every one of us. I appreciate the fact that we've tried to point out to you this morning that his love is unconditional. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. There's nothing that any of us can ever do. But I would like to just nail this down. I believe he loves us because he can't do anything else. That's his nature. That's who he is. He's God. He's love. He loves you. And he loves me. And none of us deserve it. But how awesome and how great our God is. Please stand with me, if you will. We're going to read God's word together. Right before we do, do you have someone on your heart that you want to pray for? Raise your hand. And Father, as we step into our time in the Word of God today, we're just so grateful that you are the God of the Bible. You're still our healer. You're still working miracles today. You're still providing for your children. You are the great and awesome and powerful God that we love and serve, and thank you for loving us. And Father, you see these hands that are raised, and you know who they represent. And I want to pray a special prayer for a friend of mine who's been a part of our fellowship, I believe, ever since we've been the pastor, Ben David. Sits over in this area over here. When he's here, he's just really battling some illness and needs a divine touch from heaven. Lord, will you touch Ben and all of those, Lord, that would love to be here this morning, but they're battling some kind of ailment. And Lord, you know our hearts on these hands that have been raised. Thank you that by your stripes we are healed. Thank you. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 17, after 6 days. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus, his appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Lord, add your great blessing to the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, everyone. God bless you and thank you for being here. Well, as you're all aware, tomorrow's a very special day. That's right, Pam and I have a lady we love in this wonderful fellowship. We call her our sister-in-love instead of our sister-in-law, Jenny Wilson, and tomorrow's her birthday. And she's 4 days older than me. But for those 4 days, she's a year older than me. And then on Friday, I catch up to her. But I think Jenny's at home recovering from an Achilles heel surgery today. So please pray she has a quick recovery. Actually, as you're all aware, tomorrow is the big eclipse that runs the length of the country from Oregon to North Carolina. It's a special eclipse because the moon, which is 400 times smaller than the sun, will be exactly 400 times closer to the earth than the sun is, and therefore it will totally block out the sun for 2 minutes and 40 seconds. Perfect order in the sky. tremendous precision. Anybody here think there might be an awesome creator behind all this? You really think that came out of some bang, big bang years ago? All this precision, all this order. I believe there's intelligent design behind every bit of it. Here in Las Vegas, about 75% of the sun's going to be blocked out. For us, the eclipse will begin at 9:09 tomorrow morning. It will end at 11:52. I don't know how they know this stuff. The maximum moment will be at 10:27. So if you go out and look, make sure you have the right glasses. Do not look directly at that for a lengthy period of time. It will hurt your eyes. Many people are saying this is the last eclipse until April 8th, 2024. And then on August 23rd, 2044, 2 days before my 88th birthday, and I certainly plan on enjoying that eclipse, should the Lord tarry. There are those eclipses coming. There's a couple in North America, but there's a couple of really cool eclipses down in South America. July 2nd, 2019 in Argentina. Another one, December 14th, 2020 in Chile. The one in 2020 is going to last 4 minutes and 20 seconds. That's twice as long as ours tomorrow, 2 minutes, 40 seconds. So I'm thinking maybe we should plan a missions trip to Chile in 2020. Nah, after all that, it'll just be covered up with clouds. Isn't that awful? Tomorrow, there are people spending $1,500 a night. Our daughter Ashley lives in a city in Oregon that's right in the pathway. They were offered like $1,500 for one night if people could take their house. Is that crazy? People, you've maybe seen the reports. There are actual farms, and they're letting people camp out for $1,500 a night. Wow, how crazy is that? Well, tomorrow's eclipse points to our Bible passage today, the transfiguration of Jesus. This is the time when Jesus eclipsed and outshined the sun. The glory of God, try to wrap your brain around this. The glory of God was shining so brightly, human language cannot even adequately describe it. Not even the Greek language, which is so expressive. It can fully, that language can't even fully grasp, no language can fully grasp the brightness and the glory of Jesus and that cloud that came on that mountain. So let's look at this marvelous miracle. We see our friend Elijah once again. He's here on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's speaking with Jesus. It would be really great, I think, if this were Mount Carmel, but it's most likely Mount Hermon. So just think about the three mountains Elijah has been on. We see such glory, such revelation, such miracles that have taken place. Okay, let's go back. First, remember what happened on Mount Carmel? Elijah wanted revival and healing for the nations of northern Israel and Judah. Yahweh revealed his will in a dramatic way to the nation when he responded to the prayer of Elijah and he consumed the sacrificial offering that Elijah had prepared. The next mountain where Elijah met with Yahweh was Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And this is where Yahweh spoke to Elijah in the still small voice and revealed his great character and nature. Before Elijah arrived there, he collapsed under a broom tree. And what happened? The pre-incarnate Jesus, the Lord Jesus before he came to earth. They call it in the Old Testament when that happens a theophanies, God showing up. It's Jesus. When God's in bodily form, it's Jesus. And this was the pre-incarnate Jesus came and fed Elijah so he could continue on his long and very arduous trek to Mount Horeb. And he had to fast for 40 days and 40 nights on his journey. Now we find Jesus and Elijah and Moses on a third mountain. This mountain reveals the glory of Christ as he begins to glow brighter than the sun. What's the transfiguration all about? The transfiguration of Jesus Christ is about his divinity and the exact purpose for his coming. I'm sure you know this, but let's nail this down. Let's make sure we can all articulate this. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross and to rise again on the third day. Moses and Elijah represent the greatest Old Testament prophets, the only two who had that deep encounter with Yahweh God and lived to tell about it. Moses, the great prophet who gave the law, established the nation of Israel, leading them out of Egypt on dry land across the Red Sea. Elijah, the great prophet who tried to bring revival and reestablish the nation through the great miracle of calling down the fire on Mount Carmel. Then he parted the Jordan River with his mantle. He and Elisha walked across on dry land. These are the two prophets who appear with Jesus on Mount Hermon. So our passage today begins with after 6 days, which begs the question, 6 days after what? 6 days after Peter's great confession in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, where Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter confesses that Jesus is Messiah and that he is Yahweh's only begotten Son. Following that, Jesus foretold his coming death and resurrection, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. All of us, say it with me, all of us have lost our relationship with God through sin. All of us. You don't have to say that, but all of us have lost our relationship with God through sin, and we would be condemned to experience the full wrath of God if Jesus hadn't come and died on the cross for our sins. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, he saves us and forgives us all our sins. The transfiguration is written in the Bible to build to this dramatic ending, which most people would think was Jesus being transformed and glorified beyond the brightness of the sun. Can't even grasp it. Language can't even tell how bright that moment was. But that, friends, is actually where this story begins. Jesus begins to pray, and while he's praying, becomes brilliantly glorified, whiter than the brightness of anything any of us could ever imagine. The only thing we have to compare it to is the sun. That's the only thing we have to compare it to. But Jesus was much brighter than that. The verb used by both Matthew and Mark is metamorphothe. Metamorphothe. You recognize that? That's the transliterated word. It's a verb that we borrowed from another language and brought it into an English word, metamorphosis. It's actually, when you really think about this, what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, I like to call it a reverse metamorphosis, because this magnificent butterfly became a caterpillar on the earth. The butterfly was inside being hidden, and on this occasion, on this mountain, the butterfly could no longer be contained within that caterpillar, so the Bible describes it as a metamorphosis. Jesus always possessed the glory of God, the full glory of God, as the only begotten Son of the Father. Need to know that. Jesus has always possessed all of the glory of God. But Jesus had to hold all his glory in while he was on earth, covering it with his body of flesh. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and his face began to glow with the glory of Yahweh? But then it would fade because it wasn't his glory. It was Yahweh's glory. Jesus has always carried the glory of Yahweh within him internally. And so what happened at this moment was his divine nature flowing out. In order to resume his mission to Israel, Jesus restrained all of his glory from being visible, but it wouldn't fade away the way Moses had it happen to him. And I like to think of it like this. So a couple months, Thanksgiving's coming up. How many of you, your team, will be playing on Thanksgiving Day? My team always plays on Thanksgiving Day. This year we play the Los Angeles Chargers. Does that have a ring to it or what? No, I'm sorry. I feel bad for all the San Diego fans. So sorry. Feel sorry for Oakland fans, but happy for us. The Las Vegas Rebels are on their way. I mean, Raiders are on their way. I'd like to call them the Rebels. That'd be so fun. The Las Vegas Rebels are on their way. But so let's say it's Thanksgiving Day and you just watch your team, and hopefully, unless you're a Charger fan, your team won on Thanksgiving Day. And you just finished the turkey, the mashed potatoes, the dressing. You're way too full. You go over to sit down in your easy chair, and you have to undo your belt to give yourself more room. I can barely hold the glory in after any meal these days myself. But that's what was going on. Jesus had been holding in his eternal divine glory his whole life on earth. He just needed to relax a little bit and let his glory out in front of his closest disciples. Jesus had been shining in full glory from eternity past, from before he created the world, and he currently has this very glory as he's sitting on his heavenly throne next to the Father. And he, our Lord and Savior and Master, will be filled with glory throughout all of the ages, from eternity past to eternity future. We serve the one who is filled with the glory of God. And his name is Jesus, and he's awesome today. For one small moment in time, as a man, as the incarnate God-man, Jesus didn't shine like that. He held it all in, except for this one brief instance on the Mount of Transfiguration. The word metamorphose is really instructive for us because it's more than just speaking about being transfigured, which is an outward change, like his clothes glowing with the brightness of lightning. But it also speaks of being transformed. The translation, transfiguration, comes from the Latin, but the biblical Greek word means transformed. Transformed tells us that this is not just about our Lord's outward appearance, but the transfiguration is about his visible and invisible divine nature being revealed to his closest friends with great power and majesty. At this moment, it wasn't just the human body of Jesus that was transfigured. But ladies and gentlemen, it was the full essence of God flowing out of him. If you ever had any doubt whether or not Jesus was God, you just need to look at this scripture here today. Jesus is God. He's God Almighty, second person of the Godhead. And the full essence of God flows out of the Word incarnate, the Word who became flesh, the Word incarnate, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was transformed from looking like merely the man, Jesus, into the glory of God, the Word of God incarnate in all of His visible and invisible divine glory and majesty. What's even more amazing is that the Bible tells us that we ourselves, listen to this, friends, listen to this and grasp hold of this truth and try to remember this throughout the rest of your lifetime. The Bible is telling us that those of us who have Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives. Now, you might be sitting here today, and in fact, I think there are some people sitting here today. You know, you're just so full of yourself. You think it's all about you. You have never invited Jesus into your life because you got this. You can do this by yourself. And you're street smart, and you got it going. You don't need the Lord. Can I just tell you how wrong you are? Can I just tell you how much you need a relationship with Jesus? Because if you are transformed by the saving power of Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear that we transformed ones will one day also glow brighter than the sun. Is that amazing? We transformed ones will also one day glow brighter than the sun, and it won't just be some outward glory like Moses experienced. This is amazing. Get a hold of this. Our minds, even our minds, will be made new, and we will be more brilliant than we can imagine. Our emotions and our behavior will flow perfectly with the will of God. Oh, I can't wait for that day when our emotions and our behavior flow perfectly with the will of God. Do you know what's going to happen on that day? There will be no more depression, no anxiety, no sadness, no bipolar, no addiction, no schizophrenia. We will know and do the will of God perfectly and completely, internally. There will not be any separation between our feelings, our thoughts, and our behavior. Now, we have all, at one time or another, been conflicted. Our mind says, do this. Our emotions say, no, we're going to do that. All of us, from time to time, our mind told us to do one thing, and our behavior went in a different direction, in a sinful way. But there is coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, when we will all be transformed into the glory of God, and when that happens, we will no longer be able to sin. Oh, I can't wait for that day. Now, Augustine, one of the early church fathers, in a book that he wrote in Caridian, writes about the three states of man. And he uses three Latin words: non, which means not, posse, spelled like posse, but it's posse, meaning able, and pecare, meaning to sin. Adam, first man, created in innocence, was in the first state called posse non peccare, not able to sin. Today, all of us are in the second state with our sinful nature, and it's called non posse non peccare, not able not to sin. That's the state we're all in right now. We're not able not to sin, but there's coming a day, oh, glory to God, when we will be in the third state of man, the state of perfection, and we will be posse non peccare, not able to sin. Isn't that going to be fantastic? If you believe in Jesus Christ, the day is going to come of transformation so strong for you that you will not be able to sin. Not going to happen here on earth while we're here on earth, but you will get that transformation as you move into glory. And oh, it's just outstanding, all the things that are in store for those of us who believe. Our sinful nature will be completely eradicated and destroyed from us. So not only will we be brighter than the sun, in fact, we will one day totally eclipse the sun. Fantastic. We will not eclipse the sun like the moon is going to do tomorrow, because when the moon eclipses the sun, it brings darkness. So that's why I wrote that little blurb that, you know, there have been times in my life when it's been about me, and it's, you know, I've been in the flesh, and instead of you seeing Jesus, you see me, and that's an eclipse. That's me standing in the way of you seeing Jesus, and it's nothing but darkness. God, save us all from such a day where we draw so much attention to ourselves that we eclipse the brightness of our Savior. We all want to get out of His way. We want to be like the moon. We want to reflect the glory of God. Any brightness that's in us is because of the brightness that's in Him that has been revealed through us, because we are being transformed to be more and more like Him. So, one day, we will eclipse the sun. Will be brighter than the sun. All Christians will outshine the sun. So as you look at the eclipse tomorrow, don't look directly at it without the approved glasses. But remember, you will be brighter than the sun. Someday, perhaps soon, you will be transformed from this body of weakness, sickness, and contradiction to a body of glory, strength, and perfection that will absolutely outshine the sun. Hallelujah. As Jesus is transformed into glory before the disciples, suddenly Moses and Elijah appear with him. Moses and Elijah were not ghosts. They were not disembodied spirits. They were fully recognizable by the three disciples. They both had a transformed body of glory, but not the final glorious body that we will all receive. So, last couple of weeks, we've been speaking about the mantle of Elijah, and how others have come in the spirit of Elijah. Elisha took on the spirit of Elijah in his ministry. John the Baptist was not Elijah, the person, but he came in the spirit of Elijah. That's what Jesus said. If you can accept this, he is Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah. The disciples on the mountain, all of them were disciples of John the Baptist before they were disciples of Jesus. Not one of them looked and said, "Oh, look, there's John the Baptist." Not one of them. Every one of them said, "Look, there's Elijah. There's Moses. There's Jesus." When Elijah was taken up to heaven, he went up in his human body. But in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, he was transformed into a body of glory. The Bible doesn't say what type of body believers have in heaven before the return of Christ, but Paul is clear that there is a transitional body that all believers get in heaven. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands." This refers not to the resurrected body that we will receive at the return of Christ, described in 1 Corinthians 15, but a body made by God after we die, before we obtain our final glorious resurrected body. The Bible doesn't really describe this body. Peter, James, and John saw examples in the bodies of Moses and Elijah, but they didn't say anything more about it. Another great witness that we have, that Christians have a body between their death and the second coming of Christ, is in those scriptures, Matthew 27, 52, and 53, which says when Jesus was raised from the dead, there were many saints raised out of their tombs that went into Jerusalem to witness about Jesus. Those weren't ghosts. Those were people who had bodies. The Jewish people abhor the idea of a ghost or a disembodied spirit. Ghostbusters, the movie, did not play well in Jerusalem because Jewish people don't believe in ghosts, to their great credit. They say, I ain't afraid of no ghosts, because there's no such thing. There are demonic spirits that can make people think there are ghosts, but sorry, Casper, there's no such thing as a ghost or a ghoul or a goblin. Sorry, Halloween, you're just a big farce. Because the Bible does not describe the spiritual body we receive at death. There are many opinions about what happens immediately when a Christian dies. But we also know the promise of Jesus in John 14, verse 3, if I go, I prepare a place for you. Usually, we think of that as our mansion or as a heavenly dwelling, but it's also a promise that when we arrive in heaven after we die, Jesus will have a spiritual body ready for us. So while there's so many things we don't know about what happens after a Christian dies, there are several ideas that the Bible specifically prohibits. One is the idea that the soul sleeps until it is awakened at the resurrection. The parable of Lazarus and the rich man shows that all individuals are conscious after death. Those who accepted Christ are experiencing the bliss of being with Jesus, and those who have rejected Christ are entering into a place of torment, and that happens immediately. So if you receive Jesus Christ while you're here on this planet, you go right immediately into his marvelous presence. If you reject Christ and say, no, I got this, I can do it on my own, all by myself, when you die, you go immediately into a place of torment. Immediately into a place where there is absolutely no presence of God. So the Bible doesn't talk about soul sleep at all. That was a foreign idea that came from history, not from the Bible. And people that are annihilated after death, some people believe that, you know, like the brilliant astronomer Stephen Hawking, he says, he's so smart about studying the stars, but he has come out and said, there's no afterlife. After a person dies, all of life ceases. That's what Stephen Hawking says. But I'm here to say this morning, Stephen Hawking is absolutely wrong. And the Bible is absolutely right. And Jesus himself is absolutely right. Stephen Hawking, that idea is absolutely ludicrous. You really think we live here 70 or 80 years or more if you have the strength, and you go through all of the hardships that you go through, you think that's all for nothing? Man, that's crazy. It's all working for our good. Everything we go through is bringing us into a place of molding and shaping us and framing us to be more like our master. So in looking at the universe, Hawking is brilliant, and he knows how to use instruments that give accurate data in a way that few are able to understand. But in looking at life after death, he has no information whatsoever upon which to base his statements. But we have the statement of one man, this man glowing in glory in our passage, who died and rose again on the third day. We have his promise. We have his example that there is life after death. His promise is to those who trust in him, you will be given the gift of life, everlasting. Now look, my birthdays just keep coming faster and faster. 61 this Friday. Man, oh man, never ever dreamed I'd be that old. But this ride, the older you get, it's this journey, it's just your mortality starts creeping up on you. And you start thinking, my goodness, what do I have left? 20, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? I don't know. You know? What do I have left? The mortality starts creeping in. I'm not going to be here all that much longer. If the Lord doesn't return, I'm going to go by way of the grave. I've never even given that much thought at all. But the beautiful thing for those of us who believe in Jesus is I don't have to find the fountain of youth somewhere around here on earth. I have found it. I have the gift right now within me of everlasting life. I'm going to live forever. You can't kill me. My body, yes, sir. You know, when that big boom sounded earlier, you know, it's like, whoa, did somebody shoot at me? You know? Well, if that were to happen and I died, I mean, yeah, mourn a little bit, but come on, let's have a party. I went straight to heaven, not because of me, not because I'm anything or any goodness I've done. It's all because of Him, all because of what He's done, all because I humbled myself one day and said, I need Jesus in my life. Please forgive me all my sins. I'm a sinner, and I deserve death, hell, and the grave. I deserve torment apart from Jesus for the rest of existence, but that's not going to happen for anybody who puts their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have unimaginable rewards and joy for all eternity. But for those who reject Christ, nothing but torment, agony, and darkness because of the absence of the living God. I just got so excited I messed up my microphone. Oh, that's back. Torment, agony, darkness. The absence of the living God for all eternity. Really? Really? That's your choice? That's what you're going to choose? Oh, so you can be your own man? Be your own woman? Do your own thing? Give me a break. Don't be that person. Humble yourself today. Ask Jesus to come into your life and forgive you. You know what? Something's going on here today. Something is going on here today. Somebody here is getting maybe their last chance. I mean, I feel that so deeply inside my spirit. Let's just pray right now. Father, there's somebody here or somebody listening to this tape, and they don't have much time left. And this may be their last chance. And Lord, not trying to guilt anybody into anything. I'm just trying to express what's in my spirit today. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to enter in to the joy of the Lord. Today's the day to receive the gift of everlasting life. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here, everyone listening, will truly humble themselves and invite you to become the Lord of their lives. So who do you think has more credibility about life after death? The guy who's looking at the stars and planets but has no information whatsoever about death? Or the God man who created the stars Mr. Hawking is studying and who died and conquered death by rising again to be alive forevermore? Who are you going to believe? So we conclude that both Moses and Elijah on the mountain are in some form of a spiritual, glorious body given to them by God. Luke 9:31 not only tells us that Moses and Elijah were in glorified bodies, but also that they were speaking of his exodus, which he intended to fulfill in Jerusalem. What a beautiful conversation. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, talking about the coming death of Christ. Jesus had already revealed to the disciples it was a divine necessity that he was going to die on the cross in Jerusalem. For those of us who love studying God's Word, you'll no doubt notice the tie-in between the word Exodus, when speaking about our Lord's death, and the fact that Moses is standing right there. The guy who led the children of Israel through the Exodus from Egypt. See, I love stuff like that in the Bible. These little tie-ins, these little dots that connect. So, This is not a conversation where Moses and Elijah are telling Jesus anything that he didn't know. But this is a conversation between two great prophets of the Old Testament and their glorious Savior and Messiah. And they're talking as men about something as dramatic and powerful that all three of them understand is just about to happen. And at that very dramatic and wonderful moment, what happens? Big mouth Peter jumps in and says, "Let's build three tabernacles." You know the story. I've always felt like the Father very politely tells Peter to shut his pie hole right here, because you're going to miss the whole point, Peter. I like the Message version of this portion of Scripture. It says Peter just kept babbling on. But then the cloud of glory came and the brightness overshadowed everyone on the mountain, and God, in all of his greatness, could have said, "Oh, Peter, shut your pie hole." But what did he say? He said, "Oh, my son. This is my son. Listen to him. Hear him today." So we've reached the climax of the passage. The Father arrives in a cloud of glory. It's the reappearance of the pillar of cloud that led Moses and the children of Israel through the wilderness. Moses recognized that cloud. The cloud envelops everyone, and from the midst of the cloud, the voice of the Father comes so strong. Peter, James, and John, who somehow held their composure during the shining of Jesus, the appearance of Elijah and Moses, the conversation about the death of Jesus, now they totally lose it, and they're just terrified by the voice that comes from the cloud. The Bible says they fall on their faces as the voice cries out and overshadows them. I'm concluding this message this morning with the statement that came from the cloud. The voice of God speaks three simple statements. The voice begins with the true identity of Jesus, the Messiah. "This is my son, the beloved. This is my son, the beloved." My brother, my oldest brother, was on a plane one day, and he sat next to a lady from Greece who spoke fluent Greek, and he was reading his New Testament. And he reached over, he's reading that passage about the transfiguration, and he asked her, "What does this mean, this is my son, my beloved? What's the best way to translate that from Greek?" And she thought and thought, and she said, "He's trying to say that this person is the one in whom I find my total delight." Isn't that marvelous? God the Father found his total delight in Jesus. It would do us all well if today we would find our total delight in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally delighted in him. The Father affirms the full divinity of Jesus, the Messiah, as if the fact that he was glowing brighter than the sun had not already done that. And this is exactly what the Father said at the baptism of Jesus. "My son," it's such a deep, incredibly profound statement. As the true Son of the Father, he is fully God and equal with the Father. They have different roles, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equally God and possess the infinite knowledge, the eternal existence, the all-powerful strength, and the incomparable glory of God. Now, for those of you that are scrambling to try to get those notes down, we actually went crazy and put too many fill-in-the-blanks here, so let me pause just for a moment and read this to you again. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have different roles, but each of them are equally God, because each of them possess infinite knowledge, eternal existence, all-powerful strength. So what is that? That's omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. They all experience this, and the incomparable glory of God. And what the Father is saying from this cloud is that Jesus Christ is the beloved Son. The relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at its foundation is so deep, abiding, eternal, and the love between them is so equal that it is ever active between the three persons of the Trinity. The love of God for us, even in our sinful state, is the outflowing of the love which the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for each other, what they are currently experiencing amongst themselves, amongst the Trinity. Through all eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit living fully in complete and total love one for another. Yet in the midst of this eternal love, Christ Jesus loved the Father so much that He carried out the Father's will on behalf of you and me when He went to the cross. On the cross, the sin of all mankind, all your sins and all my sins were placed on Jesus Christ. For the first and only time, from the creation of the world to the future ages to come, the Father turned His back on His Son and forsook the Son whom He loves with an eternal love as Christ was carrying our sins on His back. One of the most powerful verses about the depth of the love and the forsakenness of the Father is a verse probably we all know too well, so well that we don't really stop and think about it anymore. But that's what this verse means. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. The final command from God is hear Him. This is a command not just for that day, but to all of us who comprise the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to listen. We need to obey Jesus fully in everything He says. The one glowing with the glory of God is the one that everybody in the church should listen to and obey completely and perfectly. Before the disciples could even realize all that happened, they see that Moses, Elijah, and the cloud have all disappeared. Jesus has now once again tucked in. The butterfly goes back into being a caterpillar. He sucks in all His glory. He has stopped glowing, and everything has returned to normal. This morning, we've seen our friend Elijah in glory, waiting for all of us in heaven with Jesus. We've spoken about what happens to men and women after they die. For those who believe in Christ, they receive some type of glorious body not made with human hands. We will live with Jesus Christ in glory, all the while experiencing indescribable joy and happiness forever. So the people that you love that have already gone on into heaven, think about them being with Jesus, and they've got the same kind of body that Elijah showed up with, same kind of body that Moses showed up with. It's a glorified body, not necessarily the eternally resurrected body that we're going to all receive, but they're with Jesus. They are right there with Him. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. You know, we all miss those we love. We miss them a lot. But we're going to see them again, and we're going to be reunited with them for all time. We will glow, ladies and gentlemen. We will outshine the sun, not just with the glory of a resurrected body, but we will be pure, holy, righteous, and glorious. Pure, holy, righteous, and glorious. Say that with me. Pure, holy, righteous, and glorious. That's us, the people of God, the people that love Jesus. That's something to really think about tomorrow as you watch that eclipse. On the other hand, if you follow the philosophies of the world and people like Stephen Hawking and you think that this is all there is, that life after death is just a fairy tale, then you will experience a great awakening after death to find an eternal future apart from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Friends, I'm telling you right now, right at this very moment, the stakes could not be any higher. Stakes couldn't be any higher whatsoever. And I am admonishing you with all of my heart today to look past your temporary needs right now and take a good look at your eternal soul. trust Jesus Christ and be saved. Trust Stephen Hawking and be in eternal torment and misery. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, thank you for that message, and I want to trust Christ. I want to put my full trust in Him right now and ask Him to forgive me of my sins. If that's you, raise your hand just as high as you can. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yes, yes, yes. Father, you see these hands that have been raised here today? Lord, we thank you that you love us so very, very much. Thank you that you care about everything that's happening in our lives. Thank you for making it possible for us to find the fountain of youth today. Though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Father, thank you for the gift of salvation. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's confess with our mouths. Let's all join in on this today. Pray this prayer. Go ahead and stand with me right now, if you will. And say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, to ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Wash those sins away. Make me new. Give me a fresh start. And help me from this day forward to live for you. Father, for those who are here today who are serving you, I ask, Lord, I want to put myself right in the front of the line here. Lord, I'm asking that you'll help us to serve you well. I'm asking, Lord, that you'll help us to overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil. I'm asking, Lord, that we'll set our face like a flint, that our total delight will be in our relationship with you, that we won't look to the right or the left. We'll be so focused on you. And, Lord, that you will use us, and we'll go forward. And the Bible says that signs and wonders will follow believers. And we'll go out and lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And you'll use us, Lord, in a mighty way. Revival's coming, Lord, to this valley. It's coming to this fellowship. It's coming to this pastor's heart. Revival's on the way. And, Lord, I just thank you in advance for all that you have in your heart for us, that all of us will be priests of God, that all of us will go forth in your power and demonstrate your love to the people we come in contact with. And we'll pray for people and they'll be healed. And we won't take any of the credit for that. It's not like all of a sudden now I'm some great faith healer. You're the healer, Lord Jesus. But sometimes our faith just needs to build. We need to be like little children here this morning and say, my dad can do anything. There's nothing that's too hard for him. His healing virtue can flow right now. Who needs healing? Raise your hand right now in Jesus' name. Let the healing power of Jesus flow through this body of believers. In the name of Jesus, by the stripes of Jesus. Isaiah said it this way, by his stripes we are healed, because he was looking forward to the cross. Peter said, by his stripes we were healed, because he looked back to the cross. So today, we join Peter and say, by his stripes we were healed. It's a done deal. In the name of Jesus, pour your healing virtue through our bodies, our minds, our wills, our emotions. Heal us, Jesus. Make us whole. Heal our family relationships. Heal our financial situation. Heal us, Jesus. Make us whole. Father, for anybody here that needs a total deliverance from the power of the enemy, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, set the captive free. Deliver us from the evil one. Say this with me, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let's all say it together this time. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Altars are open. Come and pray as long as you like. If you need to be anointed with oil, we're here for you. Go get your Belgian waffle on your way out, ladies and gentlemen. God bless.
I thought you girls needed your time together.